Well, glad to see all of you here. You know, this driving down the road, oftentimes I come across a sign something like this one. And you know, I have a friend that gets really irritated when he sees those signs. And I actually meant to put a red light stop sign up here because he doesn't like those either. And he just doesn't like the idea that you must. This one says, right lane must turn right. And he wants to go straight, he'll go straight. In fact, his idea of a red, green, yellow, red, green light, whatever, his idea of a red light, he says that it means you have to stop if somebody's coming. But if it's 2:33 in the morning, you don't have to stop. He just hates that must stop concept. And when we think about must, there are many things that in this world that we must do. And, you know, there's the way that you use that word in English, it's a very powerful word. It implies something more than should. In this example here, it says we must express a stronger point of view. Add that to your thoughts about talking to people about the gospel. Not stronger meaning mean or louder, but stronger meaning the truth. We must present a stronger point of view. And the model, we must also express opinion, one's personal point of view, what we think. But they use this word, we must fasten our seatbelts. Well, that's a must. This same friend that I have didn't like putting his seatbelt on. We must stop playing computer games. Well, I agree with that. We must learn to drive. It will be very useful. Banks must examine all documents. She must not disturb me. Let that sink in a little bit. The students must study English. You know, must is a powerful word. In Acts chapter 14 and at verse 22, we see this must, and we know that there are things that we must do. He says, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 13, we must forgive. As Christ forgave, you also must do. You see that? There's many things that we must do. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe. Things that we must do. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14, knowing shortly Peter says, I must put off this tent. There are many things that we must do, and I want to suggest five things for you tonight, and then we'll just end the lesson, and it'll be yours, and you can think about this. First of all, we must, through many tribulations, we must appear before the judgment seat, we must forgive, and we must believe, and we must put off. What are we putting off? Peter says that he's putting off the body, the tent that holds the soul. In other words, he's talking about dying. And so here's the five musts. And I have put that word one exception up there because there are exceptions sometimes to the musts. For example, you must live, otherwise be born. You must accept God, the gospel to be saved. You must die. You must be at the resurrection on the last day, and you must face judgment. So let's look at the first one. You must live. You must be born. And think about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and at verse 2 says there's a time to be born, dot, dot, dot. Solomon was wise enough to know that. Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 16, the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Children need to be born. You see, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam, and he knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Cain came into this world. 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, for as a woman came from man, even so man will also comes through woman. And think about that. You know, that puts an end to the argument that there isn't any such thing as a man or a woman. You're kind of what you choose to be. Because the fact is, you all must have had a man and a woman. You all must have had a husband and a wife. You all must have been born, and you were born because of that. And so there's no question that you had a father or a man and a woman in order for you to be born. And those are things that they just simply must happen. And the thing with you being born is you don't have any choice in the matter. You must be born. When the seed comes together with the egg and it fertilizes and a child begins to develop and that child is born into the world, you had no choice. You don't have a choice when you come into the world whether you're going to be a boy or a girl. You don't have any choice coming into the world whether you're going to have blonde hair or brown hair. You don't have any choice whether you're strong or weak. You don't have a choice if whether you're fast or slow. And you could be smart as a tack. Or maybe not so smart. You can be born black, you can be born white, you can be born yellow. You just don't have any say. But the fact is, you must be born. When these things come into play, you don't have any choice. You can't be in that womb and say, you know what, I've decided I'm not going to do this. You don't have a choice. And so being born is something that you must do. And there's one exception to that, and that would be God. And that is because God is eternal. God didn't have to be born. He's from everlasting to everlasting. In Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. God's from everlasting. God is the exception to the fact of being born. He didn't need to be that way. And that brings us to the point here. You must accept the gospel to be saved. And I want you to think about this. That one of the things that I think hurts people a lot is the word must. People feel like you can't tell me, when you say you must, and they get that emotion going, and you can't tell me what I must do, like my friend Jack. I shouldn't have told you his name. Like my friend. Forget what I said. Scratch that. It's like the judge when he tells the jury, disregard that last statement. Right. But you know what? He just, whenever you tell him he must do, he just doesn't, it just turns a cog in there in his mind, and he just doesn't want to follow through. Don't tell me what I have to do. But the fact is, you must accept the gospel to be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why is that important to this topic? Because the fact is, in the world that we live in, this technological world, that everybody has an opportunity to hear. And you always hear that, well, what about that tribe in deepest, darkest Amazon that they never heard the gospel? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. All I know is God is just, righteous, and merciful. But in order to be saved, the scriptures tell us that we have to hear that gospel preached. And in the world that we live in, we do hear that gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Guess what? Their faith is spoken. Think of what that means. And you know, that was the known world at that time. Well, we're living in a known world. And the gospel's going out. You're putting it out. Other members of the church are putting it out. It's being on the radio every morning. There are TV stations that actually have gospel preachers. It's in magazines and books. It's all over the internet if you're looking and finding the right thing. Matthew chapter 24 verse 14, and this is the gospel of the kingdom. It will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. In other words, it's going to come out. I don't know of too many people in this country that haven't had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. But you know what? Don't let that fool you. I'm not saying, well, you don't need to talk anymore about it. Of course, there's people that have not heard the truth. But God is putting His Spirit in us so that we will go out. And when we look at this, you know, there's other scriptures, Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, Paul said, grounded and steadfast, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's going to be preached. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 25, Peter says, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and now this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. It's going to be preached. And if you want to be saved, you must accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, there's an exception. This is not a good exception. Because this is one of those things you must accept it to be saved, but you don't have to. You don't have to be saved. You don't have to rest back and realize that Jesus Christ is your King and Lord and Master, that His blood has washed you of all your sins. You don't have to have that kind of a spirit, knowing that when He returns, and He will, that one day you'll be with Him in glory. No, the exception there that you see, it says simply, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Yes, you need to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you choose not to, that's your prerogative. It's your choice. This is one of those things that you must do, but you don't have to. It's not like the red light. It's not like the right turn only sign. It's not like the stop sign. You can choose whether you're going to stop and obey, or you're just going to go right on through life. And the choice is yours. The third thing is, you must die. Right? You must die. Say if the Lord comes back, you must die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto all men to die once, dot, dot, dot. It's appointed unto all men to die once. This is something we must do. Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are and dust you shall return. You must die. And we don't have a choice in the matter. Solomon was a pretty smart fella. He's been credited as one of the wisest men ever to live. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and at verse 2, he said, and there's a time to die. Pretty simple. Dot, dot, dot. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the same chapter at verse 20, are all from the dust and all return to the dust. Again, we must die. Romans chapter 5 and at verse 12, death spread to all men because all sinned. There isn't anybody in this room that doesn't have to face death. Whether it's from old age whether it's from being hit by a car while you're mowing, whether it's from a heart attack when you're 25 years old, or whether it's when you're mowing your own lawn and you think everything's great, you're feeling really good, and 5 seconds later you're gone. We all die. And that's something that we all should be pretty serious about. Because death came into the world through sin, all men, because of that, will die. And then mankind. King David said to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2 and at verse 2, that he says, I go all the way of all the earth. He knew. And he told his son some good advice. He says, be strong and therefore improve yourself a man. And he wants Solomon, the wisest man, to prove himself a man. Look for God. Trust God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis with me. In Genesis chapter 5 is an excellent example. There's nothing that goes into this book that's not important. Every little jot, every tittle, every little word, every phrase is all important. So God puts it there for a reason. In Genesis chapter 5, it tells us this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And in verse 5, so all the days of Adam lived were 930 years and he died. You see that? What about Seth? Seth came along in verse 8, so all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh, he died. Canaan, he died. Mahalalel, he died. You see that? Verse 20, he died. God's letting us know that death is going to come. And we need to be sober about that. But there's an exception, right? There's an exception here too. The exception is Jesus. Jesus did die, but the fact is that death had no hold over Jesus. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose from the grave. Death could not hold Jesus. God raised him up. That's what the scripture tells us. He's the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which they were all witnesses, and we are now those who carry on and shed the light of Christ in the world. But we all must die. And I want you to be very serious about that. Be sober. Understand that if you're beyond the age of 10 years old, you understand that this is true. And so face it. And understand that something happens after you die. Because the fourth thing is that you must be at the resurrection on the day in which the Lord comes and raises everybody up. You have to be there. That's another must. John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. See, you're going to be raised up, whether you believe it or not, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, so also is the resurrection from the dead. Romans 14:11. This is what's really important, because there's no exceptions. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to God. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead, whether you're in Christ or whether you're not in Christ. Every soul will be raised from the dead. And at that resurrection, you're going to see the Lord in all His glory. And you're either going to be rejoicing or you're going to be fearful and in terror. It all depends on whether or not you accepted the gospel that we talked about there in that second point. The fifth point here, pretty straightforward, you must face judgment. right after the resurrection, and I don't know anything about the time frame. I know that Hebrews, the other half of that, the rest of the story in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 is that every man is appointed to die once, and after that, the judgment. That's the rest of the story. Judgment's coming. Jesus will be there, God, and you will face judgment. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivalries, drunken parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Now, as we're reading this, look at the fifth verse. "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." And we could go on this gospel, that for this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. There is going to be a judgment. And it doesn't matter if you're not doing like the Gentile world, if you're not living in sin and lust and in the darkness, or if you're walking in the light, there's going to be a judgment. And at that judgment, you're going to face the judge. That's what Peter tells us. In verse 5, "they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and at verse 17, Solomon says, "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there, every purpose and for every work. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so also shall he work. In the judgment, you're going to be judged for what you sowed, whether or not you believe that gospel or whether you chose not to. And in this particular case, there are no exceptions. There's no exceptions. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, there's a reason why Paul puts this in here. There's a reason why he wrote by inspiration. There's a reason why it's here for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's talking to, of course, to Timothy, and he says in verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things and endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You know what? There is that time now, as it was then, that people won't listen. They won't heed all the warnings of Scripture. They won't accept the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. They'll argue points. Their ears will be turned away from the truth. They'll listen to fables and all kinds of false teachers. But those times are now. And the fact is, you'll face judgment. And you're going to face the righteous judge. You want to face the righteous judge based upon hearsay, or based upon your own feelings that he talks about here, your own desires? Or will you face the judge one day because you understood what he said, what he did, and what his love was like, and you listened and you obeyed? Because there's no exception. If you don't obey the gospel, the side of judgment that you'll be on won't be the side you chose. That's why the word was written. Christians need not fear judgment. If you're living faithful, if you're walking in the light, you know, again, the scriptures tell us if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. If you're walking in the light, if you're walking according to the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. If you've chose the scripture, if you've chose the gospel, if you've chose to obey, then love has been perfected in you. 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 17, love has been perfected among us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, we also are we in this world. Christians don't need to fear the judgment. But again, there are no exceptions to judgment. It's coming, and we have no choice in the matter. Just like we have no choice of being born. Just like we have no choice in dying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And that's 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And we'll go back here to verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And those are people who have chosen the wrong path. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And listen, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's a must to be saved, but you don't have to do it. And when God comes, if you haven't done it, He's going to be taking vengeance upon you. You'll be judged. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Because our testimony among you was believed. There's going to be a judgment. No, assuredly, there's going to be a judgment. And you know what the greatest question ever asked in the Bible, in my mind anyway, is found in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. We look at Acts chapter 16, and what we say is that what we see here is Paul and Silas, they've been put in prison. Paul and Silas are in prison. You see that there. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. We read here, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called aloud with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm. For we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. That's what this jailer did. And verse 30 is that great question. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and all your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. And he took them that same night, hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. That's the hearing of the gospel. It's that simple. I don't think there's anybody in this building today that hasn't heard the gospel. The question is, what must I do to be saved, unfortunately, isn't an imperative. It's not required. You aren't forced to do it. You do it of your own volition. Well, you've heard this lesson. The lesson's yours. If you have any need whatsoever, now is the time to come forward as we stand and as we sing. It was before the Jesus.